Well, let's pray, and we thank God. We do give him thanks for the word. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we bless you, and we thank you, Lord, just for the time of worship that we enjoyed. We thank you for even the song that Rachel sang and just the anointing that is here. We recognize your presence in just a very powerful and profound way here today. And Lord, we pray now for our pastors. He brings forth your word. Lord, we pray that this word would be that two-edged sword, that it would cut and it would divide. It would divide the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow. And Lord, that it would set us free, but Lord, that it would be a weapon in our hand. Lord, equip us here this morning. Let the anointing, let the Spirit of God continue to move and bless Pastor John as he brings forth this word. We ask in Jesus' name, and we all said, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, over the last few weeks, I'm sure you know by now, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that, so far we've seen a few things. We've seen that everything that God does, every time he does something on this earth or something that's important at all, anywhere on the earth, including us, somehow the Holy Spirit is involved. He's sort of like the Holy Spirit is sort of like the on-site manager. He's the one that's there making sure, you know, it's all done, you know, just takes care of all the details, gets involved there. Everything from the creation, the birth of man, the entrance of Jesus into the world, his ministry, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, the creation of the church, and every heart that's been turned and changed towards God, the Holy Spirit is always involved in all those things. We saw that the Holy Spirit is living inside of every person that proclaims to be one of God's children. If you are a Christian and you're here today, that means the Holy Spirit is alive and living inside of you. The last time I spoke, 2 weeks ago, I spoke about how the Holy Spirit communicates with us and how, you know, he has ways of getting to us and conveying the message of God. I mean, if God wants to, God will find a way to communicate to our heart. There's no two ways about it. I mean, God can do whatever he wants. Of course, the Holy Spirit is also involved in this job. Today I want to look at the amazing power that God makes available to us as Christians through the Holy Spirit. Power to accomplish whatever it is that God would have us do. Something as simple as opening up a door for maybe an elderly person. Or maybe something as powerful as casting a devil or a demon out of somebody, or praying for somebody and they get healed. The Bible is filled with true stories of God's power demonstrated for us to see whenever he willed it. I mean, we've seen the seas that were quieted, we've seen winds that were stopped, huge walls falling outward, falling down. We've seen seas split open and people walking across on dry land and pillars of fire and smoke and armies destroyed, jail cell doors opened, and the dead raised. And the most dramatic, the hardest thing of all that God has done and that he's done so many times is turning hearts that were bent on evil towards good, submitted to God by the power of his love. This weekend, today, if you were watching the news last night, we saw what's happening out on the East Coast. Huge snowstorms. They're saying they've already made history. Some places they've gotten 3 feet of snow. In the coastlands, a lot of the cities, especially up around New Jersey, they're flooding all over the place. The winds, powerful winds have blown the water up over all the dikes or the coast, the edge there, and brought water up into the cities. I saw pictures last night of cities that had a foot or two of water in the main streets. I've seen the aftermath of hurricanes. I've been down in Florida after a hurricane and seen the destruction that it caused. The tornadoes right here in Michigan. I've been over at the Hoover Dam, or used to be called the Boulder Dam, and seeing these tremendous turbines down there and the power of those things. And if you've been to Niagara Falls, you see just the power of that water coming over. But none of those things, as powerful as they seem, none of them really compares to the power that is available to us through the Spirit of God. Really. Ephesians 1:19 through 20 calls it His incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Incomparably. That power is the same as His mighty strength that He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Incomparably great. In other words, we can't compare it to all those things I just talked about. We can't compare it to the armies and the bombs and the bulldozers or, you know, the tanks or the planes and all the different things that are out there. God's power is stronger than any of that. There's nothing on this earth that could possibly compare to God's power because God created it. But just like we have to pay for our utility, the utility company, for our power, the power we use to run our appliances and our machines, there's a cost for those of us who want to have the power of God in our life. We have to be willing to submit our lives to God and to His Holy Spirit. We need to remember that this power is not given to us to be used for our own personal gain. That's not why God gives us power so we can be powerful, so we can have a reputation, so we can get the things that we want. God gives us power, as much power as we need to accomplish His will and His purposes. God will give us all the power we need, but it's always because there's something that He wants us to accomplish. The cool thing about this, though, is that in the process, whenever we do God's will, whenever we're out there and we're doing God's will and accomplishes His purposes, we always end up getting blessed. In the process of doing God's work, we get blessed. All the time, without a doubt. It never fails. Remember, God loves us with an everlasting love. And He has designs and He has plans, and part of that plan and those designs is to prosper us, is to bless us, to enable us to live a powerful, victorious life in Christ. I think everybody here knows that this life that we live is not a cakewalk. It's not easy. Nobody ever said it would be, especially God. He never promised us an easy life. In fact, Jesus told us exactly the opposite. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. He knew ahead of time that there's going to be problems. Nobody lives a problem-free life. Jesus didn't. That's God Himself. Came to this earth, had one problem after another, dealing with people. When are you going to learn? You know, I mean, how many times do I have to tell you, you know? But, you know, and he's talking to Peter. All these different guys, the apostles, one of them turning on him, other ones like not, you know, when are you going to believe? You of little faith, you know, you whitewash, sepulchers and tombs, you brood of snakes and vipers. These were the guys that were supposed to be running the temple for his father. Everywhere he turned, there were problems. Demons coming after him. I mean, all kinds of things that were happening. The devil trying to tempt him. He had a lot of problems that he had to deal with. He never fell, he never gave in, he never sinned, but he had to deal with issues. So we should expect that in our life, we're going to be dealing with issues too. We're going to face struggles of many kinds. And one of the most difficult, the most persistent battles that every one of us will face will be overcoming our own sinful nature. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. In other words, they're at war. There's a war going on inside of us unless we just totally give up and we're not even trying to follow God. See, people that are totally lost, don't care about God, they're given over. They're not, the Spirit of God is not fighting their flesh. They've given in. Not that their life is going to be any easier. In fact, in many ways, it's going to be way harder. Just because they're not dealing with that conflict, they got plenty of other stuff to go on. And the end result of their life, we know, will be disastrous. But in us, those of us who are trying to follow God, trying to do right, trying to honor God, trying to be living by the Spirit, there's going to be a conflict, and this fight is going to go on for quite some time. In fact, I could say it would approximately your whole life. That's how long it's going to last. It's almost like we're in a fight. In one corner, we got, you know, the man who is ruled by his human nature. All his ambitions, his passions, the lusts, the greed, the cravings, the lust of the flesh. Always wanting, but never having enough. That's the man in the one corner. And then in the other corner, the opposite corner, is the man who is trying to live by the Spirit. And his desire is to honor and to serve and to please and obey God, as well as loving and serving other people. And he's trying to become more like Christ every day. And he's thankful for what God has given him. And so we got these two competing forces in conflict with each other. And it's like every morning when we get up, the bell rings and it's another round. If it's our desire to win this fight, then we need to take Paul's words at face value. We need to take them to heart, what he tells us in Galatians 5:16, where he said, "So I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So we have to, somehow we got to make ourselves be aligned with the Spirit of God. And this is what we're going to be talking about here. So we can have this power. Even when we feel we are weak, and we all, I think, have felt that at some time, maybe some of us feel it every day. In that weakness, we need to turn to God. And again, we see that Paul had to deal with this. Here we are, the strongest Christian, one of the strongest Christians that we could read about in the Gospels, accomplished so much for God, and he was talking constantly, in fact, talking about how bad he was, the struggles that he went through, his weaknesses. He understood the reality of life. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, just after Paul had got done pleading with God, literally pleading, it says, with God, three times to take away something that was tormenting him, here's what God tells him. "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power," God's power, "will be made perfect in your weakness. Therefore," this is Paul saying now, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." That's why you don't find, he never proclaims his great strength. He's not afraid to show us in the Gospels, and in the New Testament, in the different books, he's not afraid to show us his weakness. He tells us so that we can see that even though he is weak, look what he accomplished. Look what God did through him. Look at the power of God that was displayed, was demonstrated in Paul's life. A man who constantly told us how weak he was. God didn't make it easy for Paul. In fact, he used his weaknesses to train Paul. to turn, to cause him to turn to him more often, to train him up, to turn him into a warrior. And the more often he turned to him, the more power he was able then to receive through the Holy Spirit so that he could deal with those problems. He was able to pray because he understood this. He understood how it is in his life and how it is for us. He was able to pray then all the time. He was always praying for us, praying for the saints. Every book, I pray for you. I pray for this. I pray. And here's just an example in Ephesians 3:16. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. See, he understood that inside, where we, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knew that, but he knows about this power. And so he prays that we will be strengthened with this power by the Spirit. The only way we can make any headway as a Christian, or even as a church, is to be a people who are led by the Spirit. This is where it all happens. This is how it happens. We need to be a people who walk in the power of God's Spirit. So how does the Holy Spirit give us this power so that we can walk in victory? Acts 1:8 tells us that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So God's telling us right from the get-go that there's going to be this power that comes into our life as soon as the Holy Spirit is there. Once the Holy Spirit comes in, it's like it opens the door. Then we have this access to power. The Holy Spirit makes the power of God available to us. Jesus said in Luke 24:49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. In other words, he's saying, don't leave. Don't try to do this yourself. Just hold on until I send you reinforcements. He's telling us we don't have what it takes here in our flesh. We don't. We can't live a life for Christ. We can't live a victorious life on our own. Only through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit Himself who fills us with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that created the heavens and the earth. The same power that allowed Jesus, or made it possible for Jesus to defeat the devil. Even after fasting for 40 days and wandering in the desert, he dealt with the devil and caused the devil to flee. That same power is in us to whatever degree we allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. The more flesh we have equals less spirit and less power. The more flesh we operate in, the more flesh we allow to have its way, equals less power, less spirit. The less flesh that we allow to have its way means more spirit and more power. Something has to go out so that something else can come in. Less of this self, more of his spirit equals more power. The best way to put to death the sin nature is to focus on living in the Spirit. Not focusing on our sin nature, but focusing on living in the Spirit. It's the same thing as when we're trying to overcome some type of strong desire, maybe even an addiction or some emotion that's gotten the best of us. The best thing to do is to find something else to focus on, something else to replace it. If we put all our focus on that thing that we are trying to get rid of instead of it getting weaker, you know what we're doing? It ends up, oftentimes ends up getting stronger. We don't want to focus on the problem. We have to look at the solution. If we focus on our failures, if we focus on our problems, on our lusts, all we're doing is giving them a lifeline. We're keeping them alive. Because our energy is all going into that. That's why Paul says in Philippians 3:13, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, when he says forgetting what's behind, he doesn't mean that you don't remember what happened. He just means put it aside. Put it in the past and start focusing on what is ahead. Pressing on toward the goal to win the prize. We'll never overcome the flesh with the flesh. We'll never move forward if we're always looking back. So we need to put our energy into moving forward, into learning more about the Spirit than to focus on the flesh and on our failures and on all the evil in the world. Romans 8, verses 5 through 7, says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So see, our mind needs to be on what the Spirit desires. We got to focus on that. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. That's why we got to get away from this flesh, because the person in the flesh will never, ever, ever be able to move forward, never have success in God. We have to put that to death and begin thinking and dwelling on and putting our mind's focus on the things of the Spirit. And as we do that, then the Holy Spirit will be able to work more and more. We'll begin to understand what He's trying to do. He'll bring God's Word into our remembrance. He'll give us the power. All these great things begin to happen as we put our focus on the things of the Spirit. Remember, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our mind will never be renewed if we constantly focus on the flesh. It just won't happen. If we want to renew something, think about it. If you want to renew, you know, your home, you just buy a new home. You want to renew it. You want to renew the floors. Do you constantly look at the old flooring, or do you go out and buy new flooring and put it in? You know, you have to somehow either, you need to renew it. You need to get something new in there. We need to build it new, make it new, bring in the new. So God wants us to press into Him and His Word and be led by the Spirit in this new way and not constantly look back into the ways of the flesh, of death, and you know the failures and all the things that we've done wrong. It's easy to go back there. It's easy to go back there, but that's not where God's calling us to go. As our mind is renewed by the Spirit of God, our whole nature begins to shift over. Things begin to change. And we begin to like move into this new realm of we call life in the Spirit. I remember when I first became a Christian, I took a seminar called Life in the Spirit Seminar. And, you know, it was just a simple little booklet, and it was to teach us how to, you know, begin to look at the Holy Spirit as someone real that would be there for us to help us live in a new way. And that's how it is. I mean, God wants to change our whole focus on life. He wants to change the way we live, the way we think, the way we act. And to do that, we have to step out of this flesh and start to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. That's where the power comes from. That's how we have this. As we do that, then it starts a cycle. As we begin to look to the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, He fills us with this power and gives us this ability to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And then we get more of the Spirit, and then we get to put to death even more things, and then we get more of the Spirit, and then we keep pushing down deeper, and we get more of the Spirit, and we start digging up the basement, and we get more of the Spirit. Then we go into the root cellar, and we dig up more. It just keeps on going. It's a process. It's a process. The Holy Spirit's up to the job, believe me. And then what happens is we begin to find ourselves delighting in the Lord. God becomes the desire of our heart, the delight of our heart. And that's where God wants us to get. God wants to give us the desires of our heart. But not when those desires are new cars and, you know, a bank account and gold and all these things of the flesh. First, He has to change our heart. We have to have our mind renewed and transformed, and things are new, and we become this person who now has, instead of delighting in the things of the world, we begin to love and delight in the things of God. And then as we delight in the things of God, and God shows us our purpose, why were we created, and the things that He put in us, and we begin to desire these things, and God says, yeah, yeah, now you got it. I want to give you that. We begin to lose our taste and our desire for the appetites or the lusts of the flesh when we desire and we delight in the Lord. Think of it like this. Suppose you lived in this nice, warm, cozy, beautiful home, and nice furniture and food, and you know, you got it all fixed up just the way you like it. And then somebody comes along and they offer you a free house. Except you find out it's roach infested, you know, rats running around, feces all over the place, broken down furniture, it smells, the pipes are leaking, it's all corroded. Are you going to want to move into that house? No way. Why would we ever want to do that? That's, you know, we need to begin to see that when we have the things of God, we've got the best. Why would we want to go back to the ways of the world? Why would we want to go back to the ways of the flesh? Remember what Paul said, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started out with the Spirit and now you want to go back to the flesh? That's why we need to fill ourselves up with the things of God. Be led by the Spirit into everything that is good and holy and true, and be filled with the joy of the Lord. Have a thankful heart. Have the love and the joy and the peace of the Spirit and the things, all those things that come with a Spirit-filled life. And as we have them, that's that beautiful house. That's the temple, this beautiful temple, because we become a temple of the Lord. Our body becomes this temple of God, and He begins to fill it up with good things. The things that He desires in us, the things that will ultimately please us to the max. We need to get excited about those things. Have a hunger and a passion for the things of God. This is what's going to give us the power over the attractions of this world that we live in. Those attractions are real. You know, there's all kinds of temptations out there to the flesh, and those are real temptations. They're real attractions. They're, Rachel was saying, the distractions of this world and how we want to be captivated instead by God, instead of captivated by the things of this world. We can either become a prisoner of the world or a prisoner of God. The thing is when we become a prisoner of the world, it leads to death and destruction. And it's a never-ending journey, always reaching, always searching, always clawing, always trying to get more and never being satisfied. But when we give ourselves over and submit ourselves to God, it gets better and better and better. And the end result there is life everlasting, with pleasures forevermore at His right hand. There's no comparison. There is no comparison. We just got to get it into our thick skull and into our heart, this heart that can be deceitful above all things, that wants to run after these things of the world. We got to train it to run after the things of God. It has to become a priority in our life. We have to make God a priority, not something we think about just once or twice a week. It's not enough. We don't think about food once or twice a week. Most of us think about food all day long. The more we desire a spirit-filled life, the less power the world will have over us. The less power our flesh will have over us. So we have to ask ourselves, is God really the desire of our heart? Do we delight in the Lord? That's where we want to get ourselves to. The world is filled with desires that won't be filled. It's like a bottomless pit. A bottomless pit. And it doesn't do us any good. True satisfaction can only be found in God. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found that he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought that field. See, Jesus was trying to tell us that when you find the ways of God, when you find what God is doing, when God becomes alive in you, you should be willing to sell everything else. That's what he was talking about, the rich man. What else can I do? And he said, sell everything you got. The guy didn't really have to sell everything. It was a heart issue. Are you willing to give up everything? Are you willing to put everything else subservient to God? Are you willing to put God first above your wealth, above your houses and your barns and your stockpiles and your money and all that kind of stuff? It's a heart issue. What's first? What's our priority? It's always a heart issue. God first, everything else second, whether it's a relationship, whether it's money, whether it's power, whether it's work, whether it's prestige, whether it's pleasure, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It's got to be God first. When the man found that, he went and sold all he had so he could get that field, that treasure. He was willing to give everything else he had to get that treasure. Do we have that kind of an attitude? Because that treasure is the spirit-filled life of a Christian. That's the treasure, the spirit-filled life. Matthew says in 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, when we walk in the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to love God, to love Jesus, to work and live our life as unto the Lord. He's our connection to Christ. He's our connection to our Father. The Holy Spirit is the like I said, He's the on-site manager. We're the site. He's here trying to work in us, trying to build something really special in each one of us. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When our heart is sold out to Jesus, when Jesus becomes our treasure, and when we're walking in the Holy Spirit, that's when we are really going to walk in power. That's where the power comes from, having that relationship with Jesus. And that relationship comes through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then the very next verse says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, so we got to this point now. We get to this point where we finally accept it, we know it, we understand it. We start to walk in the Spirit. Hopefully we're somewhere getting around to that place in our life where, you know, I know the Holy Spirit and I'm trying to follow after Him, and on any given time, maybe we get there. You know, we're right there. We can sense the Spirit of God in our life. And now He says, keep in step with the Spirit. Think about the military when they're out there marching. Hup, two, three, four. You know, they're out there and they're walking, and somebody steps out of line, they're in trouble. Keep in step with the Spirit. We've made it this far. The victory is literally ours. It's right there. So we have to make sure that we don't give up the ground that we've already taken. We want to keep moving forward. We want to keep in step with the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is always moving forward. The Spirit of God is always, you know, increasing, growing, going forward. Always moving towards greater things. Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done. The battle rages on all around us. Even though we're walking in the Spirit, even though we're living in the Spirit, even though we're led by the Spirit, the battle is still raging around us. When Jesus walked on the earth, the battle was raging. We're still going to be tempted, just like Jesus was. The Holy Spirit will never take us out of the battle. You know why? Because He's looking for experienced warriors, experienced fighters that will fight for God, that will fight for the victory. We've got to help now. God's called us to this place where we finally begin to walk in the Spirit. Now He's saying, keep in step with the Spirit. And now we start to get it together. And God says, okay, I'm not taking you out of here yet. I need you now. I need disciplined warriors. I need fighting men and women. Men and women who are willing to go out and to save others, to get the wounded, to get the release the prisoners, to release the oppressed, to set the captives free. That's our job now. And they're out there all around us. Only Spirit-led warriors can do this. When we try to reach somebody in the flesh, it doesn't do much good. But when we are led by the Spirit, something happens. It's like we have night vision goggles on, and we can see through the darkness, see through the lies and the deception. I just saw this movie the other night, 13 Hours. Good movie. And these guys are up on top of this building, and they're being attacked. This is over in Benghazi. This is a true story. Actually, this movie is a true story. And all these terrorists are coming up to take over the CIA place there. And the guy's got his night vision goggles on. He says, don't these guys know we can see them? He goes, don't they know that we got night goggles on? We can see them all coming here. And they got this big bus, and they're hauling bombs out of it. He goes, shoot the bus. They shot the bus, and the bus blew up with all their bombs and killed a bunch of their guys. And they were picking them off one after the other. You know, God's given us that kind of vision in the Spirit. Because in this world, it's almost like, for the world at least, it's like they're in a perpetual night. You remember what it says? That we were once in the darkness? We were lost without hope, hopeless in the darkness. It's like night. And we got the night because we have the Holy Spirit. It's like we got those night vision goggles on. We can see through that darkness. We can see through those lies. We can see through those deceptions. We can see when these people are just walking and their life is a mess, and we know what they need. Now we just have to hear the Holy Spirit, be led by the Spirit, to step in where we're supposed to step in. When we're supposed to step in. And God will show us. Not everyone is ready, and not everyone is ready all the time. But there are people around us that are needing us. God has brought us to a certain point, to a certain place, at a certain time, at just the right time, when we are led by the Spirit, He'll put the word out. Go get them. And when it's time, it happens. And you'll see. We can't be gun-shy or timid when this happens. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For the Spirit God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." God is looking for disciplined warriors. Disciplined fighters who can act in love. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." There's a lot in here about power. To be effective in this world, God knows that we as Christians need to have this supernatural power. We have access to this incomparably great power for those of us who believe. We have access to it through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:10, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." Ephesians 5:18, "Be filled with the Spirit." That's how we get it. We're just like it's just like Jesus. We're told in Acts 10:38, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power." That's why Jesus was so effective. That's why everything He did. He was connected to God through the Holy Spirit. Said He had the Holy Spirit without measure. So He was able to communicate with His Father. And everything He did, everything He said, was what the Father told Him to do or say. And because it came directly from the Father via the Holy Spirit, it always worked. It always worked. And that's exactly what He wants for us. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Why? So we can be effective too. So we can have an effect. So we can affect other people. So we can be His ambassadors, His warriors, His voice. So that we can be His sons and daughters. So that we can act with power and authority. The same power and authority that comes from being the sons and daughters of God. Of the King. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's our dad. And He's given us all authority. Knowing that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's in Philippians 4:13. And knowing this, it tells us in Isaiah 54:17, and I was just finishing up, I'm just ending right here, and I was just putting the last touch on this message, and I was actually going to close with that, knowing that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And then God just put another scripture in my mind just like that. Isaiah 54:17, and it says, "No weapon forged against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you, because this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." God is more powerful than any force on this earth. God is more powerful than the devil, than the world system, and our human nature, this carnal nature. And because we are children of the King, because we are sons and daughters of God Most High, because those who are led by the Spirit are the sons and daughters of God, we have a heritage. A heritage that comes from being a servant of the Lord. And it says that no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. That's an amazing statement. We have a God that wants to see great things happen in His people. You know, He loves us with an everlasting love. His love for us is so great. We can't compare it to anything. And because of that love, He pours out His Spirit. And because we have His Spirit, we have His power. And now He's telling us that we can do all things through His power that is at work in us. And we can't be timid, we can't be shy, because God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but of power. That's what He put in us. That's what He's calling us to walk in. That's what He wants us to know, that it's for us. It is. It's for us. I know sometimes we don't feel that way. We don't feel like we're all powerful. Well, we're not. We have to trust God in us. God in us, not us. God in us. In my weakness will be His strength. That's when His power will come on us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord God. If I could have the prayer team come forward too. We thank You, Lord God, for Your great power. For Your great and mighty power, Lord. We thank You that You have called us, that You have chosen us, that You have brought us into Your family. That You have called us Your sons and Your daughters. That You have filled us with Your Holy Spirit and with power. Power to do Your will, Your purposes. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. Thank You that You have blessed us in so many ways, that You have so much in store for us, that You have so many wonderful plans for us. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen.